To be homesick is a very powerful emotion. You have a great longing to be home, and it's usually your birth home. And I've noticed different reactions that people have when they're away from their birth home. So that I read some novels called The Emigrants, and it was the story of people in Sweden in the 1800s who, because of great poverty there and also suffering persecution, they started the journey to America. And it wasn't a very easy journey. It was a very long, difficult journey. And then it wasn't easy once they got there to set up their homes. But through it, you get the sense, I'm glad we moved. There was no longing to be back home. This is a much better place. Another reaction I've seen, people always looking back to their home country. So we had people coming to Zambia from England and other countries, and they never seemed to settle in Zambia. They were always waiting for the day when they could go back home. And so they didn't really make much of their gardens or anything else. They were just looking back home. And then a third reaction is some people who feel at home very quickly wherever they are. They can move to this country and they feel at home. They move to another country and they feel at home. And it's often said that missionaries' children are like that. And the children of diplomats who have moved from different countries, that wherever they go, they're quickly at home. And so there's the saying, wherever you hang your hat, that's home. Now I think for the Christian, there needs to be a sense of joy in the present and the journey. And we're not always looking what might be ahead. Enjoy the present. Know God now. We are at home in God now. I think that needs to be strongly there in the Christian. But also, I do believe, there needs to be a passionate longing for home. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to the new creation. And that energizes us for the journey. And I think Psalm 84 brings out both of those realities. Knowing God in the present and in the journey, and a longing to be at the temple, to be with God, to be at home. Before we look at Psalm 84, I want quickly just to review what we've been looking at as we've looked at the series on prayer. We saw that prayer is an amazing invitation. God invites us to engage with Him. The Creator of the universe invites us to engage with Him. And not just as creatures, but as His friends. He shares His heart, and then we respond. And we looked at Abraham in Genesis 18. Prayer is also surrendering to God. Sometimes we go through struggles in prayer. We're determined to go this way. And then we have the sense, no, that's not where God wants us. And it's a struggle to come to where we surrender to God. And we looked at Jacob and him surrendering to God. We saw that prayer is being eager to know God better. So prayer is a wonderful way in which we get to know God better as we engage with Him. And we looked at Moses as he prayed, "Show me your glory. Help me to know you better." Prayer involves confessing our sin. And we looked at David. We need to be those who confess our sin before God. We looked at Daniel, who was passionate for God to be honored. That was the deep desire of his heart. God would be honored. We looked at Hannah as she brings her needs, her cry to God, and her struggle, and she brings it to God. We looked at Paul as he brings others to God. He wants them to grow. And then last week, we were looking at crying out to God in the darkness. when there seems to be no hope, and yet we come to God and we cry out to him. And today, we want to see that prayer is preparing for home. As we pray, we in fact are preparing to go home, to be with God forever. And so we want to look at longing for home, the journey home, and reaching home. First of all, let's read together Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Longing for home. The temple in Jerusalem, or Zion, had a special place for the people of Israel. That was God's special place, and they loved to go up to Jerusalem. And every year there were three great festivals that they had, and they would make the journey up to Jerusalem. There was the Passover feast, where they remembered how God had set them free from Egypt, and we celebrate Easter. There was the Feast of Weeks, where they celebrated the beginning of the harvest, and we celebrate Pentecost. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they remembered dwelling in the desert in shelters that they made, and it was celebrating the end of the harvest, and so we celebrate harvest. But each of these feasts was something special. And as the people made their way, sometimes long journeys, there would be more and more that would join them from the villages. And there would be families, and they would camp. And they would be singing as they went along. And so if you read Psalm 120 to 134, there's a whole collection of psalms that they would have sung. And they're called the Songs of Ascent. And so there was joy, there was anticipation. We're going to the temple. We're going to the place where God meets with us. And there was excitement. And so you have in this psalm a longing for God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. You see, it's not just the temple that they were going to see. They were not going to see a magnificent building, a magnificent city. They were going to meet with God. That was their great longing. To know God and his presence is the greatest blessing a human being can have. There is no greater joy than that. That's what you and I were created for, to know God. And so Jesus in his prayer in John 17, he says, eternal life is to know you and Jesus. That's eternal life. That's fullness of life, is to know God and to enjoy his presence. And so that's what they were longing for. We're going to meet with God. It's what Jesus died to make possible. You and I were cut off from God. But Jesus came to deal with our sin, to break the barrier, to open the door, so that we can come into God's presence. That's what we're remembering at the communion table. And it's what the Holy Spirit wants to make real to us, so that he takes the truth about Jesus and he makes it living to us. And we realize, God is my Father. I can know him. He makes real to us the presence of God. And it's what characterized Paul in his life. And he said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. That's what life is about. Christ is at the center. The greatest thing is to know him and to walk with him and to enjoy him. And actually to die is gain, because then I go straight into his presence and I enjoy even more knowing him. So to know Christ is life. So there's a longing for God, and this longing is intense. It's not a vague wish. It's not saying, I wish I knew God a bit better. There's something burning within the psalmist, and it affects his whole being. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It fills his mind, it fills his heart, it affects him physically. So that it's such an intense longing. And he's envious of the birds that can nest in the temple. So he says, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest. Now the sparrow is the most common bird. Why would you be envious of the sparrow? He's envious because they are there near the altar. And even though there would have been the flame in the altar, somehow there's safety there. And he longs to be there in the temple. And then he's envious of those who serve in the temple, the Levites and the priests. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And I wonder if we have the same intense longing to come to church each Sunday, to meet with God's people. I know that sometimes we probably don't have that, and it becomes a habit. It's something that, I've got to go, I'm on duty, I've got to preach, or whatever. I wonder whether there's that intense longing. It's wonderful to wake up. Here's the day I can go and meet with God's people. And together we can praise God. And I can hear his word. I can celebrate communion with my brothers and sisters. And there's just that intense longing within us. I wonder if we know God's presence in our daily lives. He's present everywhere. And as we go about our daily life, do we have that sense of God's presence? Thank you, Lord, for another day where I can walk with you. I can know your presence, your guiding. I wonder whether we have a longing for the new creation, when we will see Jesus face to face and be with him forever. Is that just theology, truth, that is there in our minds? We know it's true, but does it fill our hearts? Does it energize us? So, longing for home. Secondly, the journey home. The journey up to Jerusalem wasn't easy. For some, it would have been a long journey, and there would have been dangers on the way. There would have been difficulties. And it's the same for the Christian in the journey home. Sometimes there are very challenging times, and sometimes we meet unexpected events that throw us off balance. And what we need is to find our strength in God. And so he says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Verse 12, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As we go on the journey, we need to find our strength in God. He has all the resources that we need. He knows everything that we need, and so we can come to him and find our strength in him. In verse 11, it says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. We've been made right with God, and so he's not going to withhold any good thing from us. And so we need to be those who take God's word seriously. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He knows all we need. He has the resources. Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So, whatever we go through, God is able to bring good out of it. He has promised to be with us, even sometimes when we don't feel his presence. Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau, and as he camped one night, he had the dream of the ladder from heaven to earth. And when he woke up, he said, I didn't know that God was in this place. And sometimes we're unaware that God is there, but he is always, always with us. And so we need to find our strength in him. We need to have a steadfast determination. The second part of verse 5 says, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. When the people set out for Jerusalem, they didn't stop halfway. They didn't say, well, it's too difficult, it's taking too long. No, they said, we're going to the temple and we're going to reach there. I guess today in the half marathon, there will have been those who have dropped out. It's too hard running all this way. Don't know why they entered, but they've dropped out. But I think probably most of them have set their minds, I'm going to finish. And we know that Naomi is hoping to finish in less than 1 hour, 20 minutes, so she can be an elite athlete. You see, when you set your mind on something, you are determined, you're going to reach the finish. And so for the Christian, there's that determination. I am not giving up. I'm going to find my strength in God. I'm going to keep going right to the end. And so there's a trust in the hard times. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Not clear what this valley is. Malcolm read the version of Valley of Weeping. It's a hard place. It's probably an arid place where there's no water. And one of the things you need on a journey is you need water. And so it's not an oasis. It's difficult. But the thing about following God is that he's able to take the hard times and to bring good out of it. He's able to take the dry place and to make it a spring so that there's spiritual growth that comes out of it. And even when we're not expecting something, he's able to bring the rain for the autumn pools to come. And that's the God we have. So we need to trust in those hard times. And then thirdly, reaching home. And I think the pilgrims would have been excited as they came near Jerusalem. And they came up and they looked out over the city and they saw the temple and their hearts would have been exploding. Here, we're almost there. And then the day comes when they can come and celebrate. Come into the temple and celebrate. And for the Christian, there is nothing more wonderful than to know God's presence. That's the most wonderful thing, is to know God's presence. Look at verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Nothing can compare with knowing God's presence. Even a fleeting glimpse of God as a doorkeeper is better than experiencing the luxuries of the non-believer. You're a doorkeeper there, and you're able to just get a glimpse of what's in the temple. That's better than living in luxury. Even one day near God is worth more than 1,000 elsewhere. You see, to know God is what you and I were made for. And to know Him and His presence is the most wonderful thing. And that's the most important thing about heaven. The most important thing about heaven is that God will be there. And we will know the presence of God. And that's why death, for the Christian, is simply the door to glory. For those left behind, it is a time of grief. But for the Christian, it's the door to glory. I've known God for however many years. I've known His love. I've rejoiced in His salvation. Now that is even more wonderful as I'm in His presence. The Christian is somebody who has seen God's glory. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. As I've said, the Christian life is knowing God. He is my creator. He is my loving savior. He is my shepherd, who is with me on the journey. He is my son, who gives light and warmth and strength and joy, and who renews me. He is my shield, who protects me from the dangers I can see and the dangers I don't see. He is so generous, and He's so gracious, and He pours out on us His gifts day after day, and no good thing does He withhold from us. And we will spend eternity learning more and more of this wonderful God. And so as we close, I want to just think about desiring God. If the greatest thing about heaven is knowing, enjoying, praising, and serving God, is that what we've begun to do? We need to see this life as practice, as training. We're gearing up our instruments, getting ready for heaven. So we need to seek God with all our heart. And every time we pick up His word, we say, what can I learn today about God? How can I know Him better? How can I trust Him more? How can I obey Him more? Every time we come in prayer, how can I open up to Him more? Is there some part of my life that is still blocked from Him, and I open up to Him? Every time we come to church, I want to know God better. I want to be able to praise Him better. Let's make sure that we make God our greatest treasure. It's what you and I were made for, to know God, enjoy Him, have our hearts and minds filled with Him. And then we need to recognize the seasons of life, that as we go on the journey, we will experience different seasons, so that sometimes there will be dry and dark times, the Valley of Baca. It seems God is far away. And God's people down the years have talked about the dark night of the soul. It seems as if God is silent. He's not listening. He's far away. And we need in those times to cry out to God and to say, Lord, I can't feel your presence, but I do trust you. I do want to walk with you. Please help me. And God brings us through those times, the darkest times. But there will also be times when we do know God's presence, when we wake up in the morning and we can sense, yes, I'm loved by God. We come to worship with his people and our hearts are full of joy. And there's those times when we know God's presence and we long for more. We're like Moses, show me your glory. We're like Paul, I want to know Jesus more. And then there'll be those rare times when we have an overwhelming sense of God's presence. I don't know if you've had those experiences. They're rare. Where it seems as if the curtain is torn back, and it seems as if we are already in heaven. And we have such an overwhelming sense of joy that it's as if we're in heaven already. We're not going to stay in that place. But sometimes God in his grace somehow just meets with us and floods our hearts and minds with a sense of his love and joy in him. One writer says, talking about heaven, says this, as soon as we see the face of Jesus, we shall know as never before how much we are loved. Now, you and I are learning how much Jesus loves us. But when we get to see him face to face, then we'll really know how much we are loved. Then we will know how fully we have been forgiven. As we celebrate communion, that helps remind us how much we've been forgiven. But when we see him face to face, then it will just fill our minds with how much we've been forgiven. How great and endless is our security in his presence. We know that we're secure, but when we see him face to face, we'll know. For all eternity, we're secure. One hymn writer put it like this, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Many of the hymn writers were just filled with that sense of joy at knowing God. I was just reading before the service what a preacher in Germany wrote at the beginning of the Second World War. He climbed up into the bell tower of the church where he was ministering, and the church organist started to play one of the great hymns, and it just filled the whole church building with beautiful sound, and it could be heard all over the town. And yet as he looked down, he saw people busy with creating bomb shelters, drilling, and going about their daily work. And no one was stopping to just listen to the sound of what was happening. And you and I believe, can be so busy going about our daily life that we don't hear the hymn of praise to God, the hymn of God's presence with us, the hymn of how much we are loved. And we need somehow to stop in our daily work and just to open our ears and to hear. And then for that to energize us in our daily work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are loved more than we could ever imagine. And we recognize that it'll take it an eternity to explore the greatness of your love for us. But we want to be those who enjoy it more and more. We thank you that you've made it possible for us to know you, and we want to live in the good of that every day. So we do pray for each one of us here, at whatever season we're in. Please, Lord, draw near to us, strengthen us, help us to trust you more, help us to love you more. Amen.